So I'm reading this article this week, and it said that the sermon time in the church goes much quicker for the person bringing the sermon than the person listening to the sermon. I thought, really? I know. I was like, and so I started asking a few people. They're like, yeah, that's true. That's really true. So I don't know whether to apologize. I figure you still show up every week and we see new people, and so I'm figuring it's okay. It's like, can we give the Lord 20, 30 minutes a week, you know, to spend in his word together as a family before we go back out into the mess of this world and keep walking it out in the ways of Jesus? I think we're okay with that. I think we've got that figured out. But Dory, it's good to see you back up on the stage. It's been, feels like months, has been months since Dory's been back. You've just had a time, but I was just thinking, it's good to see Dory back with the family on the stage. So welcome back. Good to see you there. Everybody doing all right? Very convinced. We got two in the front row that have been through a whole lot that said they're doing great. And so God is good. He is faithful in it all. Hey, if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through the Old Testament together on our journey of 3 years through the whole Bible. And so we started last fall in Genesis, and we have made our way, what is this, July? We're all the way to 1 Samuel, everybody. And we are going to begin talking about the second king in 1 Samuel that comes into play, and that is King David. So we'll kind of just get introduced to his stepping into the light here in 1 Samuel. I would invite you to go ahead and grab your Bible. So if you haven't done it, pull this Bible out from under a chair in front of you or behind you or somewhere around you, getting in the habit through this series of reading this together. If you can't find 1 Samuel 15, it is on page 281, and we're going to walk through this together today. You might remember we're at the point in the story where Israel wanted a king over them. Can you imagine a people saying, we want a king over us? And that's exactly what they did. And you know, if you've been with us or if you're familiar with the story, that it was because they already had a king. His name was God. And he wasn't good enough for them. They wanted a human king. And now we're thinking, what in the world? You know, why would they? But they wanted to be like the nations around them, right? They wanted to be like their neighbors. They wanted to be protected. They wanted to have all of the benefits, they thought, of what a king could get them. And so Israel, at this point in the story, specifically King Saul's been out fighting, well, everyone. All of the nations around were enemies, and he's just war, battle after battle. But he has this sin problem. And basically it comes down to this with King Saul, that he pretty much just thought his mind, his ideas were just better than anyone else's, including God's. And so he just kind of led as a king that way. And so I want to set the stage today, 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're really going to spend the majority of our time in 16 together, but if you will look, page 281, beginning in verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. I wonder what that sounded like. I mean, if you're Samuel, is it a response to Saul like, are you kidding me? You want me to do what with you after all the ways that you've sinned and disobeyed the Lord? Or I wonder, and I tend to think this, I wonder if it was more Samuel's response was one of sadness and brokenness, and it's like, so I can't go with you. As much as I've longed for you to be the king that you started out to be, I have to obey our Lord, and I can't go with you. And I think probably that was how Samuel felt about this whole situation. I mean, here was this big, tall, handsome king, and he failed. It says later on in this chapter that Samuel doesn't even see Saul again until his death. It's kind of a tragic ending. We find out in chapter 15 and verse 35, right at the end, that not only does Samuel not see him until his death, but it says that the Lord regrets putting him in place as king over Israel. Just a really sad ending. So the scene is going to shift for us now from really a battlefield to a city you're familiar with, Bethlehem, because they're now in search of a new king. Samuel in particular is in search of a new king to replace Saul. And so let's go to chapter 16. Remember, in the original text, there were no numbers. Like, there wasn't chapter numbers. There weren't any verse numbers. This is an easier way now for us to find places in Scripture. But it would have simply been on a scroll, and it would have just gone on and on and on, and it would have been difficult to find. But for us, chapter 16 is easy to find on page 282. And we begin in verse 1. The first part of verse 1, it just says that the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" Reminds me, we'll get to it later on, but Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about there being a time for everything. A time to be born, and a time to die, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And we know that rhythm, don't we, in our lives? I've read many times, and I experience it in my life every day, that every day has its joys, and every day has its sorrows. Wouldn't you agree with that? That every day has that. As you sit and you reflect on your own life, as you reflect on the lives of people in your family and our faith family, as you reflect on today, a nation, as we think about the 4th of July weekend, every day has both joy and sorrow. And so I would just ask you to kind of lean in today as we think about this. How are you learning to grieve the same things that God grieves in your life? And at the same time, how are you learning to find great joy in the same things that bring God joy? It's understandable here that God certainly gives room for Samuel to grieve, but he asks the question, but how long? Like, there is at some point a time where the grieving stops and you get on with things. That's kind of what's understood here in 1 Samuel. Don't you think it's time? You've grieved long enough. We've got to keep moving. And don't you find that true when you lose a loved one or someone dear to you, that you grieve for not just a season, but in some ways for life, and yet life has this way of just kind of bringing you right back into life, doesn't it? It keeps going, and it keeps moving. And so that is the question here. Look at the second part of the first verse. Here's the assignment. "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite." That's someone from Bethlehem. That's a mouthful. "For I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So here's your assignment, Samuel. Fill your horn, right, that you're going to anoint this new king with, and go. It reminds me immediately of what we understand as the church today and in modern times that we've been sent, right? Go into all the world and make disciples. Don't sit around. How long are you going to grieve the mess that is the nation? Or how long are you going to sit on a pity pod and stress out and fret about things? Just go. And believing, what does he say? That I've already set before me a king. Let me remind us that God is always working in front of us. Even on those days when we feel like we dwell more on the sorrow and the sadness, God is still at work. He's still out in front. So be encouraged today. If you came in feeling a little hopeless today or shaking your head at the news or frustrated perhaps with the situation in your life, be encouraged today that God is always out in front doing his thing. Isn't that good news? That he's in front of us. And that even when it feels bleak or we feel a little discouraged or we just, you ever have a hard, you don't have to raise your hands, but do you ever have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning? And you can raise your hands and shout out a praise to the Lord. That's fine. We all have those days. Do you ever have a day where you're just in that mood and you don't even know why? You're just in a mood. There's good news that the Lord is out in front of us and he is always, always working. Step into it. Step into it. Look with intentional eyes this week as we're living life. And wherever it is that we're living our lives, look for the ways that God is always working. But sometimes we hesitate, don't we? I mean, Samuel does in the story today. He stops and he hesitates. Now, he has good reason to. Let me show you why. Look at verse 2. And Samuel said, well, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. That's a pretty good reason. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me whom I declare to you. So, do you hear what Samuel's saying? I want to obey you, Lord, but there's this little bitty problem. I want to obey you. I really want to be faithful, but, you know, I really don't want to die. I don't have a death wish here. So I'm kind of stuck. You ever felt stuck in your obedience to the Lord? You kind of have this dilemma, kind of hung up on how to take the next step, but know there may be some consequence there's definitely some consequence. And God simply says, well, look, here's the deal. You're going to Bethlehem, just get a heifer and go, and you're going to make a sacrifice. And so it's very interesting. God doesn't, like, he's not lying, but he's kind of given him a reason to go and to be there. I mean, parents do this all the time, don't they? They don't give their kids necessarily the whole truth, but they give them enough to get them the next step in the journey. Your doctor does this to you too. I mean, doctors know a little bit further down the road probably where it's going to go or what's going to happen, but what do? They know for most people, you probably aren't going to be ready to handle the whole thing right at one time, and so a lot of times they'll just kind of bring you down the road. Let's try this first, and then let's move through this together. And so God's like, let's just get you to Bethlehem and go make a sacrifice. But he doesn't walk in and give all the info. He doesn't just show up in Bethlehem and say, I'm here to find the new king. Because he recognizes that Saul certainly would have been jealous and upset, as we'll see later. So go take the 11-mile journey to Bethlehem and go make a sacrifice. Now, when we talk about Bethlehem, all kinds of thoughts are probably coming into your mind. Like, you're finally a city I can pronounce and a city that I'm familiar with, Bethlehem. All kinds of ideas come to our mind. It should bring all kinds of thoughts. It should remind you immediately of Ruth and Boaz. Not so long ago, when we studied the book of Ruth together, there was Ruth and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and we learned then, what I'll remind you of now, that Jesse, the one that Samuel was going to meet, is the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. And he's growing up in the family, and he's there in Bethlehem. And the one that Samuel is ultimately going to go and find is actually the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. And so it's starting to all come together, how God is working out his big plan. What's even more interesting, probably the first thought that you had is about Jesus. And from this point in the story, Jesus is actually born 1,000 years later. So we're going to get there. It's not going to take us 1,000 years, so you can rest in that. But we're going to get there. So look at chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. So Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." Notice he didn't say, "I've come to find the next king. I've come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. So consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now let me pause. What's going on here? Like, why in the world? Samuel comes in with a heifer to make a sacrifice, and the first question out of the elders' mouths is what? Do you come peaceably? It seems like, now if you haven't done any reading this past week and you're not to where we are in your Bible study, then you may not understand what's going here. I'll give you a clue. If you look back just at chapter 15, you're going to see a story there that I'm not going to go into great detail because I don't want anyone to fall out this morning, but there's this King Agag of the Amalekites that Samuel takes care of business with him, and people are now... Further, remember I've told you Samuel and Saul were always on the battlefield together? Samuel he's a dude. And people are terrified of him, especially after what happens at the end of chapter 15. Right now, I can hear the pages. You're like, what happened? So let's just say there's reasons for them to ask, do you come peaceably? And he's like, I come in peace. Me and my cow. We're just here to make a sacrifice. That's what's going on, okay? And so they're like, okay, we're glad that you're here peaceably. And so you get to chapter 16, verse 6, and it says, when they came, all right, he looked at Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Okay, so what's going on here? So Eliab's the first son, right, of Jesse. And he immediately sees him. And it's kind of this reminder that old habits die hard, don't they? Anybody here ever have a habit in your life that you've tried to stop? Difficult? We could name all kinds today, so we won't get into a long laundry list of habits that we've either stopped in the past and knew how difficult it was to stop that habit, or even today, there are habits that we have that we're trying to stop. And I think a lot of times, like in just in life, we often talk about people who have habits like addictions. We're like, man, it's really hard to get over addictions. Alcohol, drugs, those kinds of things. But I will often say when I see people kind of roll their eyes or turn their nose, like how they get started in that addiction anyway, I always think, first of all, I don't know anyone that's born that says, boy, I sure hope that at some point in my life I have an addiction to alcohol. Or I sure hope that at some point in my life I'll have an addiction to a drug. Or I sure hope at some point in my life I'll have addiction to eating too many cheeseburgers. Or I sure hope at some point in my life I'll have an addiction to smoking cigarettes. Or I sure hope, you get what I'm saying? I'm convinced that we all have addictions to something. Some of them we've put on a scale and we've made it worse than, but the reality is that we often replace the Lord with something that we crave. And so let's just be really careful as we think about old habits dying hard, because we all know that's true. Old habits do die hard. So Samuel has accepted his assignment. But we recognize right here in verse 6 that he's already looking at the next king like he looked at Saul. He probably looked big and tall and handsome and had all the right qualities on the outward appearance. And immediately, as the reader, we should be saying, oh, be careful, Samuel. Be careful at what you're looking at. Pay close attention. So God had some realigning to do with what's about to take place. And so you get to verse 7, and it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, here's the warning, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We'll unpack that heart piece here in a minute. You all probably have a mirror in your home, right? And you all probably look in that mirror. And I think the reality, most of us look in the mirror is not because we're usually so infatuated with ourselves. Now, some of you may be. You may be very vain and like to look in the mirror and think you look fantastic. Most of us look in the mirror and think, ugh. Especially the full-size mirrors, when you get out of the shower, you're like, why did we put the mirror there? Why do we leave it there? All right? The mirror tells the truth, unless you get one of those funky mirrors that you see in a house of mirrors or something. When you find that mirror that makes you look better than the mirror that you're using, you're like, how much is it? Like, you want that mirror. I read this week that people look on average about 8 times in a mirror a day. And I think the real reason is it's not so much for ourselves, but because we know people judge us by our appearance. And we look in mirrors because we want to make sure what? That we got it together, that the salad isn't in our teeth, that our stuff's all together. And so I just don't want to get too detailed. So we use mirrors, and we check out mirrors because we know that appearances matter in our culture. We see with our eyes, but God sees differently. He sees with his heart, and he sees our heart. And so I want us to kind of lean into this. We look on the outside, but he looks on the inside. We're concerned about character, integrity, obedience. He looks at motivation, and all those things that the outside can tell us very little about. And so what does Jesse do? Jesse does what he's asked by Samuel, and he parades 7 of his sons before Samuel. Actually, he parades 7 of his sons before the Lord God. is what he does. And the Lord doesn't choose any of them. Not a single one of them. And Samuel's like, are they all here? Like, this all you got? Because I'm getting a big no on all of your sons. And Jesse, the father, says, well, there's the youngest. You know, he's out with the sheep. And he's like, well, bring him in. I mean, here's David. He's out taking care of the sheep. He's like FFA, right? Future Farmer of America, out on the field. And he pretty much thinks this is a no-go. I mean, Jesse is convinced that it's one of his older sons, and Samuel seemed to be convinced it was the first son. And so they're both kind of misjudging the standard. Either they're missing it on age or they're missing it on looks or something, but they send for David. Look at verse 12. It says, and he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. It's an interesting story. See, God's standard is the heart. It's interesting, he describes, at least in the ESV, that he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes. Ruddy. It's an interesting word. I had to do a lot of study, and there's some differences of opinion. Some like to think of ruddy as just red. Some think he was fair-skinned, but I think the most earthly definition is he was an outdoorsman, and he spent a lot of times outdoors. And he kind of had those rugged good looks, if you will, nicely tanned. He had those beautiful eyes. I've told you before, my greatest claim to fame in high school was winning the most prettiest eyes. What is that? Not athlete, not most likely to succeed, not going to be the best dad in the world. No. You got great eyes. Oh. And let me tell you, when you're a senior and that gets put in the yearbook, you never live it down. To this day, I have friends from high school. How are your eyes? I'm wearing glasses. But nonetheless, here's David. Ruddy, beautiful eyes, and handsome. So it doesn't mean you can't have all the qualities that God's looking for in the heart, but you have to be ugly, right? It's just good news for us that are, that God looks at the heart. And he looks at what's, I'm glad you caught that. That took a minute. I'm glad that he looks at what's here, right? I think about this all the time when I'm sitting down with couples before they get married. And it's really easy to get caught in the trap of just looking for the person that's beautiful, on fire, hot, right? All these words the kids describe. But then the years pass. And if you're not in love with the beauty of the heart, it's going to get real challenging. Because life takes a toll. Now, there's beauty in that if you understand it through the lens of Scripture and through God's eyes, but it takes a toll. And so here we are. The standard is the heart. The heart in the Bible is always holistic, isn't it? The heart in the Bible is about the whole person. It's about the mind. It's about our wills. It's about our emotions. It's about all of us. So often we kind of center, when we talk about the core, the center of who we are, that's what the Bible's talking about. It's holistic. It's all of us. So this is God's standard. And so really just wanted to use this week to begin to point us to just recognize our God and how he is most concerned with not what you see in the mirror, but what he sees in your heart. So this week, let's really be intentional. As we do life, as we experience both joy and sorrow in the journey this week on the stuff that we're going to be walking out that's on our calendar, I want you to think about these things. What do you love? Like all week, this week, just over and over think about, what is it that I really love? Or this, what is it that you think about the most this week? What do I love? What do I think about the most? Or this question, what do you want? Like, what is it that you really want? And this changes, I think, through the seasons of life, but probably what you wanted when you were six, I would assume, is not what you want now, unless you're six, or maybe 14. But what do you really want? And then this, what motivates you? Like, what pushes you to show up at work every day? To make money, what is it that really is motivating you in your retirement or whatever it is that you're doing? What do you love? What do you think about? What do you want? And what motivates you? So reflect this week. And maybe you need to do some refocusing and think, you know what? It's less about what I look like and more about who I am, what my heart looks like. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this week as we leave this place in just a few moments to really seek after your heart, to know what grieves your heart, to know what brings you great joy. And Father, when we understand your heart, would you help us to obey and to pattern our lives after you, that it would make the most sense with how we live our days. Help us this week to think about what we really want in life, what we really love in our lives. Help us to reflect. Well, what we think about the most, because what we think about the most ultimately is what we worship. And so just remind us of this week. And draw us near to your heart. Open our eyes to see clearly who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.